Well, good morning. I think we'll just begin and catch up. I'll catch up to myself in a little bit. I think one of the biggest things I learned in my walk with Christ, coming to know Him as my Lord and Savior, was what grace really, really meant, what it really, really is, how it changes my life once I fully comprehend it. Well, I don't know. I've even now fully comprehended it. But that's such a powerful thing. I want to start today in Jonah chapter 2 and go through a couple of different things with you about grace. Jonah, the book of Jonah is pretty much about sin and grace. It's a great, nice, fairly short, full of love, information, things about sin, things about God's grace. It'll be in Jonah 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Bluff. And there he was." This is a reading of God's word for us today. And we're looking at the story of Jonah, well-known story. And the plot kind of goes like this. God says to Jonah, go and preach at Nineveh, the greatest city in the world. Also happened to be Israel's greatest enemy. And so Jonah refuses. He gets on a boat and he heads in exactly the opposite direction that God told him not to. Jonah refuses, goes on this boat. God sends a great storm to redeem, to reclaim Jonah. And then Jonah's thrown into the sea and swallowed by a fish. If you're reading this narrative, I think for the very first time, you'd probably say, what? What's so important about this? How strange can this be? What's the point? In this chapter, almost exactly in the very center of the book, the point is about God's grace. Grace. The book tells us that even a professing godly man, a preacher, a prophet, someone who's received direct revelation from God, can be very unaware about God's grace. Jonah's right where he is now, physically, spiritually, because he never grasped the grace of God. He never got it. We see in chapter 2, that though suddenly Jonah does get it. He's beginning to grasp this grace of God, what it's all about, especially in verses 8 and 9 at the end of the prayer. This, therefore, is where God brought him to up to this point. And sometimes in your life you wonder why you are where you are. God has specific reasons for getting us there. And we're about to hear what this is all about. We read from Jonah's prayer, verses 8 through 9. I'm reading from the ESV. "Those who pay regard to vain or worthless idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." NIV says they forfeit the grace that could be there. Excuse me. "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." I talked to my wife for an hour on the way here. Pray for her. "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." At that point, the fish goes ahead and spits him out, which is showing us that this has all been set up by God to bring him right to this point, to see that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace of God. We replace God with so many things. He says salvation comes from the Lord. At this point, God has set him free now to bring this message of grace and forgiveness. Right now, Jonah's ready for anything. So let's apply this to ourselves. Let's see how this looks on us. We see that Jonah is a man who talked face to face with God. You don't get any closer than he did. Who received revelation from God, the great prophet of the Old Testament. He was well known throughout the Old Testament, about 8th century BC. But Jonah didn't quite understand the grace and the degree where it would set him free to do God's will, to do what God had sent him to do on this very task, his mission from God. And I think we have to ask ourselves, how about us, you know? Until we understand the grace that God's bestowed upon us, the way Jonah did eventually, will be only a mere shadow of what we could be in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, changes our lives, changes my life, changes your life. The good news of grace of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Colossians 1, verses 5 through 6, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is the gospel was born fruit in you ever since the first day you understood the grace of God. Ever since you understood the grace of God. I think to put it another way, the day you understood God's grace is the day, essentially, you became a Christian. You transitioned from being a nice person and a moral person and a religious person, and you became a citizen of heaven. You became a Christian. You understood the price paid for you, the love given to you, the mercy and grace God's given you, born again from above. When we truly understand the grace of God and how that's given to us, it changes our lives. Never, never, never to be the same. Martin Luther, quiet, reserved professor of the Bible, until the day he was in his mid-30s, when he grasped the grace of God, he got a hold of that, or that got a hold of him, and all of a sudden he turned into a lion. Well, I mean, he was still a professor, but he turned into a lion. Willing to take on the world single-handedly. God just probably enveloped him with what had to be done. And he was ready. He was totally changed. Why? Because he was no longer the captain of his own ship, the author of his own destiny. It wasn't about him anymore. It was about Jesus Christ. I mean, who would fear, who would worry if you have the grace of God? See, that's what happened to Martin Luther. History is full of people who have been affected in the same way. So the question I think we should ask, I'd like you to ask, is this morning, are you there in your relationship with God? Do you understand grace? History is full of people affected that way. See, if Jonah had missed this, it's very possible you and I, we're missing it as well. Well, no, I get it. I get the grace thing. Okay. I'm going to meet with... I have a meeting every Thursday with a bunch of people I graduated high school with. Believe it or not, they're still alive as well. And the question came up this week about our belief system, what we believe. And have we missed the whole thing of our belief system, where progressive religion now is going? And have we missed it by, you know, looking at abortion, homosexuality, looking at things that God didn't have for us? And this is going to be an interesting conversation, because most of them don't have a religious foundation whatsoever, and they don't understand grace and what God's all about. They don't get it. And if we can bring it about to where God has gifted us with forgiveness, with grace, with mercy, we'll get somewhere. Without it, this will just be a political conversation. I don't like those. I don't like those at all. See, if Jonah missed God's grace and what it was all about, we could do it. Important answers in our lives are just locked up in us receiving all of God's grace. So what is grace? It's a free gift from God. Free gift from God. And see, in the word that's used in the Old Testament for grace is chen, C-H-E-N. And it's a word that means favor, God's favor. It is more than the way we use the word in English, which literally addresses a single action only. Chen is God's favor in our lives. It's more than just doing a favor, though that's gracious as well. To find favor means that you're being brought to a place you don't have the right to be. To be in someone's favor in the Old Testament, you're being brought into a place where you don't have a right to be. For example, look at 2 Samuel 4:4. You're probably all familiar with these passages. One of my favorite stories. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And then several years later, we go to chapter 9, 2 Samuel 9, begin in verse 1. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now you probably know that when a regime, a king, was deposed of, killed, what would happen as a result of the end of the battle, that they would do away with, kill all of those who were potentially going to inherit the throne to prevent any uprising. So essentially, when Saul and Jonathan were killed, Mephibosheth was pretty much in line to be killed. He was Jonathan's son, and he was essentially the only one left that had access to claim the throne. Verse 2 says, "Now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'Is there is still a son of Jonathan, and he is crippled in his feet.'" And see, he would be thinking, as Mephibosheth will think, they're here to kill him. Verse 4, the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." And King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all this house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. When Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servants do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. That's grace. That's God's grace. And then you see, like in Genesis 33, another example of it, a little different. We see Jacob coming back to confront his brother Esau. And years before, Jacob had done a mean thing to Esau. It was sneaky. He had kind of duped his father, and we won't go into that right now. But he had basically betrayed his whole family. His brother Esau was angry at him for years. When Jacob returns, he wants to come back. He's gone off and he's done well and he has wives and children and he's got cattle and camel, whatever else is considered wealth in those days. He's coming back. And he's coming back to be accepted, to be forgiven, to be taken in. When Jacob comes back, he says, "Let me find grace. Let me find favor in your sight. Let me find this." And what Jacob is saying, if you let me back in, even though I have no right to be let back in, even though you have no obligation to let me back in, would you do it anyway? That's what he's asking. So he's coming down this road to come home. Esau comes out to meet him, sends people out to meet him. He says, what do you want? I want back in. I want to be in the family. I want you to forgive me. I want you to let me back in. And I have no right to ask for that. And you have no obligation whatsoever because of what I've done and what I did. And I ask you to let me back in. See, so actually favor, the word used there, favor, is the opposite of what is your right. What is your right? Let's give it a definition. We're going to pull it apart just for a moment. Grace is favor granted to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. Grace is favor granted to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. You give me this for no reason whatsoever. You don't owe me. And you give it just out of your heart. Grace is being led into a place pretty much that you don't deserve to be led into by a person not obligated to let you in there like Esau. Grace is the unconditional, unmerited favor of God that allows you and I into his very presence, the very presence of God, to be allowed into a place where I have no right to be, undeserved favor given by an unobligated person, or in this case, by God. First, being let in. You see it right here in this passage in verse 6. Jonah says, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought me up, but you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God. He's saying, I was far away. I was barred from you, God. But you let me in. You let me near. You allowed that. And in the same way, grace means that God allows you into his presence. The same way. Into his family, into his heart, into eternity with him. God's grace. That's where he meets your needs, answers your prayers, guides you, the events of your life, for your own good. One of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 29:11. You're probably familiar with it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Wow. God's grace. Those are the plans God has for me. Unmerited, unobligated. See, contrary to what we tend to believe and what the world has told you, this is only because of God's grace, only by God's grace, not by any efforts of any person, yourself or anyone else around you, not because God's obligated, but because of the unmerited free gift of grace of God. And that grace is only because Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, died the perfect death in my place and in your place, took my sin upon him, and was punished for my sins. And that's the way we can come all the way into the presence of God, by his grace. Romans 4, beginning in verse 4, says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but is an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Righteousness, credited to us as a gift from God. Righteousness. It's saying if you try and work for your salvation, doesn't work. I mean, if you work for something, you're going to get paid, you've earned it, but you can't work for salvation. It's something from God and God only. When you realize and experience God's grace in the depth of your very soul, the awareness and reality that, that the God of this universe, the God who created you, the God that put you together, wired you together, the giver of all good things, and when you finally realize that God has opened that door to eternity with him, he's let you in, it's just because of what Jesus Christ did. He didn't owe it to me. He didn't owe it to you. It was a promise given long, long ago. Now, the second part of this grace and chin favor, grace is favor being let in without deserving it. That's used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Without the person who's letting you in being obligated. Grace is favor given to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. We are going to look at a couple of examples of this just to clarify what I mean by grace, what I mean by favor. I'll give you three examples. First one is, you're an employer, and a group of people have worked for you for 2 weeks, and you pay them their salary. Is that grace? No, right? I mean, you owe it to them. You're obligated to pay them and legally and personally, morally. So next example, a little different. Let's say you work for an employer. This is a trick question, I'll tell you right now. You work for an employer who's good and generous, kind person. And your employer says, I'm retiring. So you all get together and take him or her out to lunch and buy them a present. Is that grace? Yes and no. On the one hand, you're not obligated to do that, right? You just work there. And they're retiring. When you're hired, it wasn't a responsibility. It wasn't a requirement. So you're not obligated on your part. But is he or she deserving of it? Yeah. You think so? So it's not pure grace. In example three, you may be more familiar with example three than examples one or two. Let's say you're an individual and you have a neighbor whose yard is a mess. I mean, it's spilling over and it's kind of slowly crawling into your yard. Slow but sure. And they have more bald tires in their yard than you've owned in all your life, ever. And when you talk to him about it, he says, hey, it's my property, and I'm going to do what I want with what I want. And when you mow your lawn, trying to keep up your property, he complains about the noise, the emissions from his lawnmower, your lawnmower, that they're polluting the world. And he's even called the police and complained about to the local environmental society, called you in to answer to them. Yet, when he gets sick, you run errands for him. You bring meals for him. He doesn't deserve it. I think you'd agree. You're under no obligation, morally or legally. I think you'd agree. That's grace. That's what it's all about. That's me in front of God. Deserve nothing. Given eternity in heaven. Doctrine of grace. No human being is so good that they don't need grace. No human being is so good that they don't need grace, nor so bad that they can't find it. God's grace. When you understand, when we understand, when we get the fullness of God's grace, you understand Romans 3:22. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Any sin falls short of the perfection of God. Any sin. The doctrine of grace says to those who feel like, look what I've achieved. You need grace. You need grace. You don't get it. You haven't achieved what you need to. Those who have failed, you have grace. Those who know what it's like to fail and realize you've failed, grace is available. When you think you've made it, you need grace. That's why we have to say what Jonah says, just not just in verse 6, which we've mentioned, but Jonah says in verse 4, he says, I have been banished from your sight, yet, I love that word, yet, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. And then in verse 7 it says, my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. In the heart of the true believer, in the heart of the true believer who understands God's grace, there is and yet. I was in this condition, and yet. You heard me, and yet. I am a sinner, and yet you saved me. I lied, and you forgave me. I hurt people, and you forgave me throughout Scripture. But God, I love that. When you look throughout Scripture, you see, but God, but when something was lost, but now it's been found. Someone was dead, but now they're alive. A person was blind, but now can see. There was no way, but God made a way. The word but in Scripture often introduces a message of the gracious and compassionate intervention by God. God's grace poured out all over us. What this says, that there is no reason or obligation between who I am and what I've done, and the grace that God offers me and you, all of us, freely offered. Do you see that? Let's go back to 2 Samuel, verse 9, chapter 9, rather, verses 7 and following. And Mephibosheth said to David, "Don't be afraid." David said to him, "For I surely will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" That's exactly what Mephibosheth said to David. "I was in this condition. I was banished from your sight, and yet you received me. You loved me. You took me in. You see, there's no reason you should have. There is no connection that showed an obligation, and yet you did." And just like that, God receives you. Not because of what we've done, maybe in spite of what we've done, but because of what he's done through Christ our Lord. Because of his love for us, he sent his son Jesus Christ to suffer for our sins. As a believer, one who understands the grace of God, I think you can say, "I'm like this. This is how I am. Nobody knows you like you except God. And yet, God has received you and God has received me because I know I need it. I'm completely valued. I am completely accepted. I am completely welcomed into his family." You can now look realistically at who you are and know who you are, know who Christ has you to be through the grace of God. How do you receive grace? Easy. The hard part's been done. Recognize, first of all, the depth of your sin. We had in one of the churches we were, as a singles minister, we had a great family. Loved them. Home church, home school. And then they started coming to our church until we got to the point where all have sinned. And he raised his hand when we got the pastor. I was singles minister, as I said, but he raised his hand when the pastor, Welby, said, "All have sinned." And he said, "Wait, our daughter hasn't ever sinned." And I think she was about 12 years old. "What?" And I mean, this was interrupting, I don't know how many people we had there, but interrupting the service. And Welby was just a great guy. He was probably my first mentor. I love them. They're good folks. This man stood up who objected to the scripture. He stood up and insisted on being heard, insisted that his daughter was born without sin, is living without sin. And unfortunately, that was the end of Mike and his family. We went over and talked to him afterwards, just to reason. We all sin, and anything we do that takes the place of God is a sin. So first of all, recognize the depth of my sin. We sin every day. I broke the speed limit several times coming here when I could. I shouldn't say it like that. That's a sin. God's put those speed limits, allowed those speed limits to be put there. The government's done that, okay. I didn't do it intentionally, but I know that's a thing. With a friend of mine, he points it out to me. Secondly, realize the extent of God's love, how all-encompassing it is, how unconditional it is. And thirdly, you have to love Jesus. You have to love the substitute for your sin. You have to love the one who loves you, Jesus Christ. Now, we've said that grace is not something that you can earn. It's something you receive. How do you receive it? We said on one hand, grace is not something you deserve. And it's not something God's obligated to do. Grace is received, but when you understand it, it's easy. It's blessing. Do you remember when Paul said in Colossians 1, we talked this, about this, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God. On the day you understood grace, that's when you understood both how little you deserve, how little I deserve, and the enormity of God's mercy and the depths of his love, to the extremes of his mercy and grace, how far they've gone and come. There's three basic takes on grace, on the way people receive God's grace. And we'll finish with this. Number one, there's a group of people who have such a low view of their sin that they can't grasp God's grace. That means they don't really think they're that bad. They do a comparative thing, or they do a scale thing, and I look around, I'm a top contender. Yeah, my sin's not that bad at all. And then the second category, those people who have too low a view of God's mercy, and this is sad. They don't believe God's mercy is strong enough, there enough, powerful enough, and sufficient enough to deal with the mess that they're in, what they've created, who they are. They have too low a view of God's mercy, therefore they haven't received God's grace. Then there are the people who not only see their evil, their sin, their needs, that they're spiritual failures, at the same time, they see the heights of God's forgiveness. They see the power of God's mercy. They see God at work in their lives and other people's lives. And you're eternally changed by it. Look at what Jonah said. He became aware of his own sinfulness, his own self-centeredness. He said, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Anything that takes the place of God in your life is an idol. A car, a job, a relationship, TV, anyone. Look at your life. You know what's there. You know what stands in the way. Judges 10:16, it says this, "Then they got rid of the foreign gods, idols, among them, and served the Lord." It says he could bear Israel's misery no longer. It saddened, it grieved God that they were idols, foreign gods, that had taken his place. When they smashed their idols, God could bear their misery no longer. When you smash your idols, when you move those things out of your life, and sometimes it's a one by one, it's a daily, it's a reminder, do it again, God's grace just kind of explodes in your life. God takes on a new presence in your life because you've let him, you've opened a space, a time to him. There's a joy when we understand grace and what it means in our lives. Salvation, he said, comes from the Lord. Jonah got it. Took him a couple of tries. He got it. You know, it's not partly him, partly you. It's not mostly him and some of you. It's all about him. If you're saying I'm not worthy of him, you still don't get it. He is your worthiness. He is your worth. He is my worth. If you were saying, "But oh man, I wish he were in my life, but I don't see him working in my life," you still don't get it, because if you want him, that means he's already in your life. He's drawing you. He's pulling you to him. The Holy Spirit does that. Your desire for him, your sense of your own sin, that's God's grace. He's working in your life. Get those idols out of there. Get those thoughts that are obtrusive. Trust in him. Put him first. Salvation comes from who? The Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. The story of the gospel is the story of eternal life. This is a quote. "My life is unique, and I will endure eternally in God's presence. I will never be no more. I will never be lost, because I will be with the one who saves me." And unfortunately, I won't share with you what that quote is from, because it's from a man who forgot about God's grace and kind of fell pretty hard. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can always come to you, Lord, that you're always there, that your love is unconditional, that you changed our lives. Father, understanding grace, understanding your love, the depth of your love, Father, understanding what you have for us, realizing as you reveal day by day, Father, page by page as we read your word, the love, the strength, the power. Father, thank you that this life is just a precursor to heaven, Lord. Sometimes it's no fun. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's just painful to take a day the way we do. There's some of them are so hard. But Father, in all this is you. And just as Jonah, you brought him to a place and time where he would come to you and recognize your love, your grace, your mercy in his life, Father. You bring us day by day closer as we're obedient to where you want us to be, Father. And I pray that, I believe that everyone in here probably has a relationship with you. They've been coming here for a long time and certainly have heard the word of God from Pastor Jim. But Father, I pray if anyone hasn't made that decision, Father, or if they haven't stayed on course with it, if they try to escape on another boat going the other way like Jonah did, that you, Lord, you just bring them back, Father. Thank you for the truth of your word, the power and strength of your love and forgiveness, Father. We pray these things praising you, bringing you glory and honor in the name of Jesus our Lord. God's people said, amen.